Well, my message for today is, it's actually two phrases. God speaks in what ways? Question mark. So we are establishing that God speaks. The question is, in what ways? Amen? Let us go to the Father in prayer. Father God, I thank you for today. I thank you for this opportunity to share your word. I thank you that your Holy Spirit is directing. I thank you that you've ordered the steps of everyone that needs to be here. Father God, I pray in all humbleness that you use me, that you help me say only what you want me to say, to be obedient to you, because that is when that presence that we felt will stay. We thank you, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. So for those of you who were not here last week, we did the first part of the message. And I think we may have some leftover handouts somewhere in the lobby. You missed something, but you didn't miss much because we had a biology lesson. And if you don't like biology, then it's good you were not in that class. We also had a language lesson. I taught them a phrase in my local dialect. Anyone remembers? Etisay. Okay. And do you remember what we said it meant? Yeah, like how's okay, how's it? Okay. So now you know another language. Now we use that to establish the fact that even though naturally you can hear, if you don't understand the meaning, it's just more or less sounds. Amen? So let's go back to talk about, like sound in our natural environment, God is always speaking. He's speaking in one way or another. Question is, how do we decode it, right? So last week, we talked about the fact that for you to be able to hear, your auditory system has to be functioning. Remember that? We talked about some things that could cause you some hearing impairment and make it difficult to hear. So just to recap, we talked about five things. The first is that you have to make sure you have the correct hardware. We didn't go to the sheet you have yet. Recapping from last week, right? So the right hardware as a Christian is identifying with God, having a relationship with God, because if you don't identify with him or have a relationship, then you're not even going to hear him, right? We talked about creating the right environment, right? We talked about the decibel levels. So creating the right environment. We talked about paying attention, and that's when some of you found out that our cute myth of multitasking is actually not as efficient as we thought it was, right? We talked about gaining knowledge, so studying the word and gaining an understanding of his word, because he's going to speak primarily through that, right? So if you want to understand my local dialect, you would have to study it, right? And so we talked about that. And then the last thing we talked about was being humble and willing to hear. For us to stop being rebellious, right? Remember the example of you can hear all you want, but if you choose not to listen, nothing happens, right? So that's what we're picking on today. The core scriptures that we used last week where Joel 2, 28-29, we're not going to read it again. In the last days, God says he will pour out his spirit, right? So we use that to establish that God does speak. He's still speaking. We read Job 33:14-17. And this was Elihu, Job's friend, telling Job that, listen, God always speaks. The question is, are you hearing him? So we established the fact that God is speaking. Now, today, I would like us to add two more core scriptures to this. The first one is Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. And I think we picked on that a little bit last week. So Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21, and I'm reading from the Amplified version. It says, your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right or to the left. Your ears will hear a word saying, this is the way. So this basically means that God is telling us something. Question is, are you hearing it? And if you're hearing it, are you following the direction? We have a whole lot of choice in it. Now, the other scripture that I wanted to add to those calls was Psalm 48, verse 14. So the book of Psalms 48, verse 14. In the Amplified Version, it says, "For this is God, our God forever. He will be our guide even until death." So it is established that until from the day you're born, when you have that ability to understand what's going on, until the day you die, God speaks. I'm not saying that God is in your ear like a, what do they call that? A green bottle fly just disturbing you 24/7. No, but he speaks to you in different ways. Are you hearing it? And when you hear it, are you obeying it? So I know that over the years, many people have asked that question, including myself, but how do I know this is from God? So we're going to look at some ways. Now, I am not claiming to say that I'm telling you about all the ways. I have 10 that I'm telling you about. That is what I felt the Holy Spirit was leading me to do. There may be many other ways God does. And God may speak to you in a very unique way that is just you. All I'm asking today is please don't generalize it. Don't teach someone how to hear from God. Okay? So I'm just giving you a general idea. So let's, you know that I always start with some form of a natural analogy, right? So when we talk about communication, there's two things that we're looking at, sensation and perception, right? So what is sensation? Sensation is physiological. It's how your 5 basic senses get all the information. So whether it's audition, which is hearing, visual, which is seeing, olfaction, which is smelling, gustatory, which is taste, or tactile, which is touch. These are the 5 basic senses we are aware of, right? Now, God can use any one of them. Does that make sense? He can use any one of them. But think of it. So sensation is a physiological ability to decode that some information is coming to you. Now, that sensation, when it comes to God, it could be verbal or nonverbal. So you could say, I feel some people will say, I had a heat sensation, right? So that God's not talking to you, but you felt a heat sensation. Now, God can do this also through different channels, right? All of you attest to this. I don't know if it's happened to me. I don't know about you guys. Has someone ever sent you a text that you read and you said, what in the world are they talking about? Then you call them and you realize they are not upset with you. So the text was very, you know, crypt. It's you know. So there are many different ways. God, just like we communicate, think of it, we text, we email, we, so many different ways people do. Emojis, my favorite ones, right? The nonverbals. I mean, my young adult daughters will tell you that, I would sometimes go to them and I'd say, what's this emoji? Or I'll say, if I want to say this, is this the right emoji to use? Right? Now, the RLCC young adults will also tell you, and I don't know if you remember this, but I sent a message, this is a while ago. I sent a message to this WhatsApp site that we had, and I was pointing the finger saying, check this out. Now, do you know I didn't know there was another finger, which is like the middle finger? So I sent it, and I said, check this out, but it was the middle finger. I just thought. So one of them was gracious enough, and she texted me on the side, and she said, Deacon Susie, you didn't mean to give us the finger, did you? And I said, no, why would I do that? So I went to check. You know, that was the first time I realized there's 3 different emojis with a finger. I just picked the first finger I saw, right? So there are different ways we communicate. In the same way, God communicates to us differently. Another example that comes to my mind, if you go to a buffet, right? Now we're talking about taste. The food looks good, visual. You pick it up. You take the first bite, you're like, oh my goodness. So when you go back, do you go for that? No, right? So we learn as we grow up with God. Now, what is perception? So sensation is how you're getting it in. Perception is how you organize and interpret it, right? So I can read a text, but how I interpret it would change the whole text, right? It takes it to another level. Now, perception is really based on our experiences, and a lot of it is cultural. So as we talk about how God talks to people, let us be careful we don't push our culture onto somebody else. There are some ways that God speaks to people because it's culturally normative for them. And you need to respect that. Okay? So a lot of this is subjective, but we're still going to go through it. So now you can go to your handout. Yay, we finally got to the handout. So the first way in which God speaks to us is common sense. I know somebody's thinking, really? So let me ask you this question. I mean, we know that common sense means what? Being logical, right? If you came in and I gave you a sit and a chair and I pointed towards it, you kind of logically know I'm asking you to sit, right? So common sense is logical, it's rational. Well, let me ask you this question. What would you do if you were walking and all of a sudden you fell down? You were walking and you fell. What would you do? You get up. Okay, I like Christians. So I have never met a Christian who said, I fell down and I was waiting on the Lord to see whether to get up. Right? So that is common sense. Does that make sense? Now, as Christians, we can't say goodbye to common sense and make it seem like everything has to go to God in prayer for 2 hours. We are over-spiritualizing some normative things. God has given us choice. So we need to respect that first, right? God gave us a brain. That's one of the things I learned in college, part of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusaders. They all say, love God, but don't chuck your brain goodbye, right? So the important thing is there are some ways that God speaks to us in commonsensical ways, and we need to follow it. Now, if you think it's just us, remember the children of Israel? I mean, I've always been a little judgmental towards them, so I'm not going to be. In the Bible, I usually say, how could I not trust God? I mean, if manna is coming from the sky, right? But we do the same thing. I do the same thing. One of Moses' biggest complaints about the children of Israel, and it's not on your sheet, but I'm going to read this. I thought it was interesting. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 28, in the Complete Jewish Bible. So it's Deuteronomy 32, 28. Moses says, they are a nation without common sense, utterly lacking in discernment. If they were wise, they could have figured it out and understand their destiny. So as far back as then, people had an issue about others who do not use common sense. Now, on your sheet, I put 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 15. I've had many people debate about that, and it's something that I think it's a commonsensical thing. It says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. How many of you know what a yoke is? You know, the two animals, they have the wooden thing. I mean, if you are unequally yoked, you know that you're going to tip over, right? So how many of you really want to be best friends with a person who hates you the most, right? So this is it's a scripture, and all scripture is written by God, but it's also common sense. It's common sense. You don't go where you don't belong, right? There's a saying that says, go where you are celebrated, not where you are tolerated, right? So these are all examples of commonsensical ways in which God speaks to us. And all I'm saying is, let's not over-spiritualize it. Let's not wake up in the morning and be late for work because we're waiting on God to tell us what to wear. It's a choice. Now, there are few times God may ask you to wear something for a reason. But on a daily basis, no, it's you. So take yourself out of it, pick some clothes up, and wear it. Okay? So that was our first way. Now, the second way is through the Bible. Now, I put it number two, but it actually is number one. The Bible is the primary way through which God speaks to us. Okay? The Bible is the primary way through which God speaks to us. It doesn't matter what generation it is. It doesn't matter what country you're in. If you call yourself a Christian, then no matter what else you say God is saying, has to line up with the Bible. You can't say, well, I know the Bible doesn't say that, but I know you're not God. And I think many of us over the years have made this mistake where somebody gives us a prophecy, somebody gives us a word, and I'm not saying that's not from God, but it has to bear witness with your spirit, and most important of all, it has to line up with the word of God. If it doesn't, then it's not from God. God cannot speak outside his word. Remember Joshua 1:8 in the New King James Version? I'm going to try to read that. It says, so Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, it says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you would have good success. I like the word, I picked this because it says good success. So it means there's success, and then there's good success. Amen. But, you know, the formula for getting this good success is meditating. When it says day and night, it means pretty frequently, right? So we know that we need to meditate on it. And the other scriptures just go to support that. So I'm not going to necessarily read it. Now, when in the New Testament, it also talks about the fact that, you know, scripture is key to our living. So I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 4. And again, a lot of these scriptures may be scriptures that you are aware of, but there's nothing new in the Bible. The only thing that is new is the Holy Spirit guiding and convicting you about the same old truth. So let's do Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And I'm going to read it from one of my favorite versions, the Message Bible. Now, this is talking about the fact that scripture is inspired, the fact that we need to take scripture serious. Hebrews 4:12, it says, God means what he says. What he says goes. His powerful word is sharp as a surgeon's scalpel, cutting through everything, whether doubt or defense, laying us open to listen and obey. Nothing and no one is impervious to God's word. We can't get away from it no matter what. Right? So God's word is the only thing that's going to guide you, lead you. So all the other methods we'll talk about, if it's not in sync with the word of God, then I'm sorry, you can't tell me it's from God. Amen? So that the third way is the Holy Spirit. Now, this is very exciting because in as New Testament believers, we have something that the Old Testament believers didn't have. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. When you read, let me get this, John chapter 14, verses 16 to 17. Now, that's not on your list. So John chapter 14, verses 16 to 17. And I'm reading from the Amplified Version. So John 14, verses 16 to 17. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, comforter, advocate, intercessor, counselor, strengthener, standby, to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive and take to heart because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he, the Holy Spirit, remains with you continually and will be in you. Amen. So the moment you accepted Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in you, guides you. He's your advocate, your strengthener. I like the word standby, right? Now, this is very different from the evidence of speaking in tongues. So this is something that as charismatics, we have not taught too many young people. So there are too many young people who feel that they don't have the Holy Spirit because they are not speaking in tongues. Jesus never said, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit and you'll be speaking in tongues before you're a believer, right? So that is also scriptural, speaking in tongues. However, the Holy Spirit we're talking about is almost like, think of it as your bloodstream. It flows through you. You cannot do without it as a Christian, okay? So that's the Holy Spirit we're talking about. Now, the Holy Spirit communicates through our inner man. You know, sometimes people will say it's a knowing. And when someone says, how do you know? You're like, I don't know. Because when people are asking you, how do you know? They're asking you a logical, rational explanation. And you can't do that with the Holy Spirit. So it's a knowing in you, except we go back to the Bible. Whatever the Holy Spirit is leading you to do has to be in sync with the Bible, right? So the Holy Spirit can lead you to kill somebody. That is not the Holy Spirit, right? So that's something that we have to be aware of. Now, how does God speak to us through the Holy Spirit? He does it individually. He can also do it in a corporate environment. So let's talk about the individual first, right? Colossians 3:15 talks about an inner conviction. So the Holy Spirit gives us some form of an inner conviction. In the Amplified version, Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ, the inner calm of one who walks daily with him, be the controlling factor in your hearts, deciding and settling questions that arise. To this peace, indeed, you were called as members in one body. So somehow, the Holy Spirit in you gives you that inner conviction. Now, I'll tell you someone, for someone who has been in academia, I've been in the university environment for maybe 30 years. So let's not even talk about critical thinking and rational thinking, right? Because somebody will say, well, how do you know that? So the Holy Spirit, when he's dealing with you, he's the one that you say, I don't know. I just want to do it. Okay? So the Holy Spirit is not, when the Holy Spirit is dealing with you, you're not going to get a rational response. Stop letting people force you to come up with a response. Have you seen people who say, oh, so I could pick on Jane. I like Jane. They say, why? I don't know, I just like it. Whenever people say, well, what is your reason for? You should ask them, what is your reason for having the friends that you have? Well, I don't know. I just saw them at this place and I knew. Well, so there was a knowing. There was a knowing. Let's give the Holy Spirit that credence. Let's give the Holy Spirit that respect. That when he pushes us to do something, he's not taking us through school. We don't have to get, Holy Spirit, give me a logical sequence and understanding. That's not how it works. It's a knowing. Now, I'm going to give you this example, and I'm going to try, I think it's a good example to give. So not too long ago, maybe a couple of years, I was in my counseling office, and I knew that I had no clients scheduled because I had taken a bunch of papers that I was going to grade, and it was at the last minute, so I had to grade them. So when I tell my students they'll get their paper on Sunday, I make sure they get it, even if it means I don't sleep at night. So I knew I had this two-hour period, and I was going to grade these papers. I look through the window, and here comes a young lady. I'm thinking, who is that? They knock on the door. I open. And I said, may I help you? They said, yeah, I have an appointment. Thinking, okay, with who? And they say my name. And I said, well, No, I don't have any appointments. You know, and I didn't say it in a nice way, I'll be honest, because in my mind, this is my 2 hour of grading. Like, who are you? How did you? And so she says her name. I go to the office manager's place to check, you know, and I said, no, yes, you have me, but it's not today. I realized that it was like on a Friday instead of, and her face just dropped. And she was very apologetic. She said, I am so sorry. I'll come back on Friday. And I said, okay, let me leave her a note to let her know. And as I went into the office, the Holy Spirit arrested me. What I heard was, really? Grading those papers are more important than this woman? And I knew this was the Holy Spirit, so I wasn't going to fight with it. So I came back and I said, you know what? That's okay. I can work around my schedule. She said, no, I'm going to come back. And I said, no. So we did this. Now, let me just say, the moment the lady sat down and she said why she was coming, I mean, she wept. I've never seen anyone weep like that. But let me tell you something. She had just gone through something that I went through about 28 years ago. And just the one meeting, I normally don't do this, but I shared with her that I've been through exactly that, and I know what it feels like. And she said, you're the first person I've met who said they've been through this. So, I mean, I worked with a woman, you know, and things went out well, but what a missed opportunity. If I had just focused on the unimportant grading papers. I mean, if you know any college students, they're sweet. What are they going to do to me? All I had to say was, listen, I keep telling them I'm old and they don't agree. But I said, listen, I got so old I couldn't grade your papers. Can you give me next week? I don't think they were going to do anything to me, right? But if I had not listened to the Holy Spirit, and again, I can't give details, but the type of things that have happened with this lady, I mean, she's alive, whether the person knows Christ or not, she's alive because God loves her, right? And we need to avail ourselves to that. And that's an example of conviction. I could give you many others. There was one day I told Mr. Joe, my students had exams. They were supposed to do it online, but they were supposed to do it individually. So I'm walking past the classroom. I was actually going to my car. And as I passed that room, I know it's the Holy Spirit said, look in the room. You know, I went into the room and three of them were sitting together like in a club taking a test. And so, you know, I slammed them. I was very upset. And they kept insisting that they knew they were to do it online, but they didn't know they couldn't, like, be. And, you know, I took their names. I said academic, judicial. I mean, and when I came home, I told Mr. John, we're both, how could they, you know that about a week or so ago, the Holy Spirit said, show them grace. I didn't do anything to them. I'm sure they're very confused because I still have not mentioned anything. I showed them grace, but what I did was I went back to class and announced to them, explained to them what this online exam is supposed to mean. Like, don't be sitting next to each other. And I almost said, and if you want to do it, don't come do it in the classroom. See, that is the part that was confusing me a little bit. You know, I'm sure they do that in the dorms, but I'm not there. But to come to the classroom to do it, that's either bold or you really didn't understand the instructions. So I chose to show them grace. And it's because the Holy Spirit said that. We also have, the Holy Spirit can help you discern, right? So discernment, by definition, is the quality of being able to grasp and comprehend something that is hidden. It's obscure. It's not obvious. It's not commonsensical, right? Being able to perceive knowledge that is not just common sense. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10, the Bible talks about the gifts of the Spirit, right? And discernment is one of them. So God could give you that gift where you can discern. There are times I'm speaking with people and the Holy Spirit tells me what you're saying is not true. But I don't say, hey, you're lying. I don't challenge them that way. But at least I take that information and I use it, appropriately. But the gift of discernment. The Bible tells us to test the spirits to see if they are from God, right? So even if you discern something, you're still expected to test it. Now, one of my favorite stories in the Bible, Ananias and Sapphira, ever since I was younger, I've never understood them. So Acts chapter 5, verses 3 to 4. Remember, if you didn't remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira, right? The church gets together. They put all their assets together. Ananias and Sapphira willingly decide to sell their house. They go to sell it. I think maybe it sold more than they expected. So they decided to hide a little bit of it. Now, in the natural, nobody would have known, right? But because of the gift of discernment, they were able to say, Ananias, why did you do that? And he didn't have a good answer. Actually, he was continuing to kind of lie. I believe that if he had owned up and said, you know what, I thought it would be 100,000 and it was 200. And I said, you know, we got a lot of bills to pay too. So I decided to just give you the 100. Maybe God would have forgiven him. And Sapphira went same way. Right? That was the gift of discernment. You can discern in different ways. Now, the gift of discernment takes practice. It takes maturity. If you haven't created an environment in which God can speak to you, you may not be able to discern, right? In Hebrews 5:14, it talks about how when you should be having meat, I feel like I'm still serving you with milk, right? So as you mature in the Lord, he's more able to help you with that gift of discernment because it can be very difficult. The first thing that goes into your head is, what if it's my mind, right? So many people who operate that gift will tell you that they've made a few mistakes. But what you have to remember is that even if you are operating, even if you feel the Holy Spirit is helping you discern something, what does the Bible say? For as much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So don't go accusing people of being liars when really in our world, we deal with rational evidence, right? So if you don't have rational evidence, you can't take it to court. Try to deal with these things in a peaceful way. Sometimes God makes you discern, not to have a fight with that person, but to help you make a decision. If they are lying and they're asking you to go into business with them, then that's the will of God saying, be careful, right? Instead of you calling them a liar. And those are some of the things to remember. Now, discernment can be in many interesting ways. Before we moved into our current home, we built it. And we were actually driving around and saw one of my students who really thought I was a millionaire, so said, go to them, tell them, they'll give you a land. And I looked at the area and I said, yeah, right. So they gave us the map. It was all woods. So they gave us the map. And then, you know what? I was praying about it. Minister Joe was also praying about it. And on the map, there was a part that was at the very end of the development, almost like it's not a cul-de-sac, but it's like the end. Unless people are coming to you, they don't go that far. And it said wetlands. And there were two plots there. And somehow, every time I prayed and looked at the map, in my spirit, it said we should go for that. So it wasn't leaving me. So I told Mr. Joe and I said, I'm going to say something. Don't laugh at me. So he was ready. And I said, every time I look at this map, the part that says wetlands keeps sticking out to me. And he said, you know what? I've had the same thing. Right? Okay. Now, is this God or not? Because common sense means if there's a whole big plot, you don't want the wetlands, right? So we offered them. I think they were asking for like $140,000 or something for the land. And Minister Joe sends an email and offers $110,000. And I remember using my rational mind and saying, are you for real? I mean, they want $140,000. How about $135,000? You know. He sends the email. Do you know the guy responded and said, yeah, how about $90,000? And so I said, this guy's going to get fired. He mistyped. Minister Joe said, I don't care. He typed it. So then later on, he called and said, 90,000 is the last we would go, but the deal is that when you're selling your house, we would have to sell it. Who cares? I'm selling a house. I don't care who sells it. And we said, sure, sell it. But here's the interesting thing. There was a discernment thing going on. I doubted at first because it didn't make common sense, right? But eventually, the responses told me that this is not human, it's God. Now, let me fast forward. When they cut off all the trees, the part of the house, that the land that is wetlands, is not even a quarter. It's a little patch in front. That's the wetlands. I mean, if you ever come to my house, it's like the little part where there's a lot, like a little stream there, that's the wetlands. They didn't know because it was wooded. So the surveyors had said there's wetlands here, and that's what they thought, right? So this is basically being able to discern something. So it happens in real life. Now, the Holy Spirit still talks to us in corporate environments, right? We've been here last week. There was a word that was given to us, right? So talking about 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11, right? And verse 7 says, but a manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So when we are in a corporate environment, the Holy Spirit can also speak to us through any of the gifts. There's also examples, like when you go to Acts chapter 13, verse 2, the disciples were together praying, looking for direction, right? And a word came, the Holy Spirit said, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Right? So it can be obvious, it can be individual, but you have to believe it. Will you make mistakes? Yes. But that's what makes you human, and that's what makes God God. If you're not, think of it, if the child is not willing to take a step and fall, they'll never walk. Right? And so those are some of the things to remember. Another way God speaks is audibly. Now, I must add, this is uncommon in our days. In the Old Testament, God spoke to people all the time, right? Moses, I mean, I always want to think God was like Moses, you know, something like that, right? But in today's world, I'm not going to limit him and say he doesn't, but it is uncommon. That's what I'm going to say. Now, why is it uncommon? Because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Those people did not have the Holy Spirit. So God had to do something like that to get their attention. So we have Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 22. We have the story of Samuel. Remember, Samuel kept going to Eli and saying, are you calling me? Because Samuel was hearing audibly somebody call his name. So that's in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 10 to 11. Another scripture that I love is in Numbers chapter 22, verses 9 through 12. Remember the story of Balaam and the donkey? When I was a kid, I thought it was so cute. I mean, the donkey's talking. And I used to think, come on, Balaam, if an animal started speaking English to me, I would get my act together. Right? But those are all examples. And if you go through the Old Testament, there's many, many examples. Now, when you come to the New Testament, there's still examples of God speaking audibly to people. Like when Jesus was baptized, it says when he came out in Luke 3:22, what it is, it says that, you know, this is my beloved son of whom I am well pleased, right? So audibly, people must have heard it. During the transfiguration, the disciples that were with Jesus also heard audibly. Now, another audible one in the New Testament was Paul's salvation, right? I mean, the Bible is so cool. Try to imagine it. Maybe have a vivid imagination. In Acts chapter 9, verses 3 to 6, right? So Paul is approaching Damascus, going to do whatever he was going to do. Then he hears a voice that says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, I don't know about you, but if I were Saul, so notice his response. He says, who are you, Lord? Because he figured this must not be an everyday thing, right? Now, if we move it forward, we realize that in our days, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. So this is not a primary mode of operation. Now, I've read some books from by Kenneth Hagin Sr., who said, you know, he had conversations with Jesus. You know, I've heard other people say that. So I'm not going to doubt it. That's why I opened the door. I mean, God is God, and he reserves the right to speak to us in whatever way he wants. But as long as the Holy Spirit lives in us, that's, and through the scripture, those are the primary ways in which he's doing it in our day. Another way is through dreams. How many of you dream? Okay. Now, what is a dream? A dream is basically a series of thoughts, images, sensations that occur during sleep. So all of us have dreams. Now, if you look in psychological theory, they have many explanations of dreams. One of them is the activation synthesis, just images. You go to sleep, your brain doesn't know what to do with all that you encounter during the day, so it pieces it together into a story. Some of that is true, because sometimes when we watch a real scary movie, we have a nightmare, right? So there is some correlation over there. So again, God speaks to us through dreams, because he did say that in Joel, that in the last day, he's going to pour out his spirit. But we can't interpret every dream as being from God. Does that make sense? And that's something important. In the Old Testament, we had people like Joseph, Pharaoh's dream, right? Joseph himself was a dreamer, right? Who got himself in a little bit of trouble. If only Joseph did not tell his brothers the dream and what it meant, right? We also have Nebuchadnezzar's dream that Daniel was able to interpret. So in the Old Testament, we have many examples of dreams like that. Now, in the New Testament, right in the Gospels, we have Joseph having a dream, right? That he should not get rid of Mary, because Joseph was thinking, okay, that's nice that I'm going to get married to you when you're pregnant. And you're telling me it's with God. Okay, right? So he was making a logical decision that made sense. But God interjected, gave him a dream, and the dream convinced him to do otherwise. Now, think of a time you had a dream. And the dream was about someone that you haven't seen for 20 years. So is that random or not? I don't know. What I can say is, instead of overthinking the dream and trying to interpret it, how about pray for that person? So that could be a simple, you know, some dreams are deep and you know that there has interpretation. But if you have a dream of someone, how about just pray for the person, right? Dreams can be from God, they can be from the flesh. And that's something we have to be careful about. One dream that I'll never forget is in 2020, January, I was in Ghana then, and we met because it was my mom's birthday party, and my older sister told us a dream that one of my younger sisters, she had a dream about her, and she was singing in a very big choir. And she seemed seriously singing with her heart. But my sister, the one dreaming, could not hear the song. And she kept saying, Rose, sing louder, sing louder. And she couldn't hear the song. And so she woke up and she said, this dream really troubles me. Now, at that time, my sister had been struggling with cancer on and off, and she was better at that time. So what we did, we just prayed about it. This was in January. Do you know my sister went to be with the Lord on February 15th? So hindsight. We could say that probably she couldn't hear it because they were in a different, you know, hold the Lazarus and Richmond thing, they're in a different space, right? But we were not going to interpret it as that. Does that make sense? Maybe God was preparing us for something, but we didn't know how to interpret it. What I know we did was we did pray. God can also speak to us through visions. Now, a vision is a supernatural revelation. It's usually audiovisual. You can hear something, you can see something, right? Now, in the Old Testament, the books of Ezekiel, the book of Zechariah is all about visions. So we know that it's established in the Old Testament. Now, when you go to the New Testament, there are some visions also. Remember Ananias and Paul? When Paul got saved, Ananias got a vision. And Ananias actually questioned God, are you kidding me? This is a guy who's killing everybody, right? But God gave them both, and it was important because it had to facilitate Paul's baptism. Paul had been saved, reached by God, and he needed to go somewhere to identify for people to know that now he is a Christian. And for God to make that work, he chose to give them visions. We have Peter and Cornelius. Remember, Peter, rise and eat. And Peter said, I don't eat stuff like that. I don't eat stuff like that. I'm a Jew. I don't eat this type of unclean food. And God says, you don't call anything unclean. Now, interestingly enough, Peter was going through that because I think God was preparing him to minister to the Gentiles, right? So God will use whatever method he needs to get your attention. Remember Paul in Acts chapter 16, verse 6 to 10? Paul had a vision, and there was someone telling him in the vision, come to Macedonia. Paul's original logical thing was, I'm going to Asia. But that vision turned his decision around, right? So these are all, you know, New Testament examples. Now, in modern days, does God speak to us through visions? Yes, and it's actually interesting. I stumbled upon this site, and they do have a documentary. The title of the documentary is, I think it's More Than Dreams, Muslims Coming to Christ. And it's interesting. I'm going to read one of the stories, a short one. The boy's name is Khosro. It says, later that same month, production began on the story for Khosro. So this is Khosro's story. He's a teenager in Iran who was despaired of life itself until he experienced a vision of Jesus Christ. In the vision, Christ extended his hand toward Khosro, inviting him to take hold and promising him that his life would change forever. Khosro took Jesus' hand, and as he describes it, waves of electricity flowed through his body over and over again, and he wept for the first time since he was a child. So this is today. The documentary was like in the 2000s, so this is today. But in some communities where they are closed, you know, you can't bring in the Bible, you can't preach. God knows your heart, and if God knows your searching, he can still do that, right? Imagine being a teenager in Iran, you know, not knowing anything about Jesus, and you see a vision. That's very powerful. So that's why I'm saying that although some of these things may be uncommon, I am not going to close the door and say God doesn't do it. God will choose to do whatever he does at whatever time as he sees fit. God also speaks to us through angels. Again, it's uncommon, but he does, right? So in the Old Testament, there are many examples. Abraham, you know, had these angels who visited and told them about they're going to have a child, right? And even Sarah laughed, right? So we have all of those things. My favorite, Balaam, when the donkey was not moving, and Balaam said, what is wrong with you, right? And the donkey said, there's someone standing in front there. And God opened Balaam's eye to see that it was an angel with a sword, right? So now, if you see an angel with a sword, I don't know who you think you were, but probably you would turn around, right? So in the Old Testament, we have many, many examples. Now, in the New Testament, we have the primary example of Mary, right? An angel appeared to her and said, you're going to have the child. So we have all those examples. Paul, in Acts chapter 27, verses 21 to 26, you know, Paul was traveling on a ship, and there was a shipwreck. And everybody was beside themselves. They thought they were going to die. And Paul said, wait, hold still. Tonight, as I was sleeping in my room, in my cabin, an angel spoke with me, and he shared that an angel spoke with me and told me that everything would be okay. So because he saw that angel, he was able to calm everybody on the ship, right? If God has assured you that you are going to see something next week and something happens today and said, you're going to die. So no, because I got to see that thing next week, right? So basically, that's what Paul was doing. God still speaks to us through angels, but it may not necessarily be the way that has been projected to us, right? So go with me to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, I'm reading from the Amplified. It says, do not neglect to extend hospitality to strangers, especially among the family of believers, being friendly, cordial, and gracious, sharing the comforts of your home, and doing your part generously. For by this, some have entertained angels without knowing it, right? So we may be visited by angels, but they don't have the big wings and they're not sparkling like we've been made to, you know, believe from the media and everything. I'm not saying that's not how angels look like, but I'm saying that angels still visit us. I've heard so many stories of people, like someone does something and they turn around and they can't even find the person, right? So we need to be aware of that. We need to... When sometimes if you're driving by and there's a homeless person, at least we see them as homeless, and you feel that tug in your heart to give them something, I always tell people, do it. Because if you're seeing 15 homeless people and you felt that towards that one person, who knows? Maybe an angel, right? So these are different ways. Now, we're almost done. Another way that God speaks to us is through circumstantial instances. Whether it's good instances, bad instances, God speaks to us through those ways. Now, when you look in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 2, verses 15 through 21, again, I'm not reading these because you have the handout, so I expect you to read it for the details of it. In Exodus 2, 15, this is after Moses had seen some Egyptians do something that was not good, and he kind of killed them. Remember, he killed a man? And then he realized that Pharaoh, he's going to be in trouble with Pharaoh. So he decided to run away. And as he left, he went to a place and met this woman who needed water drawn, right? And Moses came up to help them. And eventually, Moses ends up going to their home, the woman's home. Guess who that woman was? Zipporah. That's who became Moses' wife, right? So it's kind of like circumstances. I'm running from Pharaoh. I go someplace. I see some other people not being nice to some women getting water. I help them. I end up in their house. And then I end up married. So circumstances, if you trust in God and you trust he's ordering your steps, these circumstances may lead to something. Another example, you know, my favorite person, Rahab. You're in your house. Someone is knocking on the door. Hide us. Rahab's probably thinking, I don't want trouble. But when she did, and she asked of a favor, eventually her circumstance and her ability to hide these spies led to her family being saved from destruction when that city was destroyed. Now, guess what? Another story is Ruth. Remember Ruth? The whole chapters 1 through 4. So Ruth decides to be loyal to her mother-in-law, Naomi, right? They're broke. So eventually Naomi says, go to Boaz because you can get stuff, you can get some, you know, wheat over there. Goes to Boaz. We know how the story ends. She ends up being Boaz's wife. Think of Ruth, not an Israelite, not in that line from Abraham. Just came, got to Boaz because of her loyalty to Naomi. Well, guess what? In Matthew chapter 1, verse 15, it says over there that Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. So do you see how now Ruth, because of circumstances, found herself in the genealogy of Jesus Christ? right? So not all circumstances are bad. Ruth's circumstance was bad. They were broke. They didn't have anything. But when she was obedient and went to Boaz, she ends up being married to Boaz, whose mother happens to be another one who benefits from circumstances, Rahab. And they are all in the line of Christ. Do not underestimate your circumstances. Now, I know she's going to feel bad when I say this, but my baby sister, Becky, here, I didn't know, she said she would come, then it was raining. I'm like, okay. She's the reason I'm in Redeeming Love. Becky's the reason I'm teaching now. We were in another church, nothing wrong. We love it. We still have friends who go there. And Minister Joe felt that, you know, our time there was over. We had to move on. And I was not happy with that because it meant I was leaving all my friends. And so we were visiting different churches. And one day, Becky called me and said, Miss Susie, I want you to go to this church. Is Becky's dad and mom, Becky's parents, were friends with Pastor Sarah and Pastor Clinton. Says they're good friends of mom and dad, and they're starting something here in Pennsylvania. And, you know, she really talked me. She described the place. She said, you know, when you go there, everything seems sparkly, but they have the word. You know, she. And I remember getting ready and coming here, and Minister Joe also getting ready, and I said, where do you think you're going? Because in my mind, don't come and mess up this new place that I'm going. So I did come with him, and I remember after church him saying, so what did you think of the service? And I said, I don't know. I was just closed. I wasn't going to say anything. I didn't want to hear it. But little did you know, Becky, this is the step that I took, and eventually, this is where I am now. Circumstances. Does that make sense? Circumstance. Very, very important. And I didn't even get this analogy till this morning. I was looking through my notes. And I said, do I have any practical examples? And the Holy Spirit said, Becky. Okay? So these are things to remember. Now, in the New Testament, look at the disciples. Christ is leaving, and in Acts 1:8, he says what? You will go and be my disciples in Judea and Samaria. He gives them all these things, right? However, what happens? There's persecution that comes, and it's the persecution that scatters them. So the circumstance is the persecution. But if the persecution had not scattered them, they would never have met the mandate in Acts 1:8. They would all have clubbed together in one room because it was scary, right? So sometimes circumstances come our ways, and whether they're good or bad, here's the thing to remember. Romans 8:28, right? It talks about the fact that God causes all things to work out for our good. So if our fear is that we're going to make a mistake, I would challenge you and say, make that mistake. You're better off making that mistake and facing persecution than staying in a space and not doing anything, right? So there's a scripture that I've said over and over, and I'm not sure if it's on your sheet, but in Psalms 37, verses 23 to 24, Psalms 37, verses 23 to 24, the Bible tells us that the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. Are you the righteous? Then your steps are ordered. Because even if you did a misstep, Romans 8:28 says he has the ability to turn it around because he knows your heart. Amen? And that's why we should go with by faith, take these steps and see what happens. Another way God speaks to us, which is obvious, is during fellowship. That's why the Bible tells us not to forsake the assembling together of brethren, right? Now, during fellowship, we talked about how the Holy Spirit can use the gift to give us something. But fellowship is also important because that's where you talk to someone. You hear a testimony. There is a song that plays that ministers to you, right? You tell somebody about an issue you're going through, and it's a conversation, but you don't realize they are giving you counseling, wisdom. We have been equipped with all of this. And that's something that we have to remember, okay? So in Ephesians 4:11 to 13, it talks about how the church has been equipped with pastors, apostles, all of those offices, right? Now, if you stayed in your house and never interacted, you will not benefit from this. God, you may not be ready for God to show you a vision. You would probably run away if you saw a vision. But God could give you that same information through a sister or brother as you are having a conversation after church. So it's very important not to separate yourself from the believers. Colossians 3:16 also talks about the fact that fellowshipping gives us an opportunity to learn from teaching and from warnings, right? There are times someone is sharing the word and they say something and it actually convicts you about a decision you were making or a behavior you're engaged in, but you never even thought was wrong, but now you realize that, so you make an effort to make things better. So do not, if you want God to speak with you, stop isolating. I know streaming is in and it feels cozy on a day like this to just be in your PJs and watch, but it is actually not fellowshipping. Because streaming is one way, right? You're just listening. You can be ministered to. I'm not saying you won't be ministered to, but it's one way. So you may not have that counseling, that word of wisdom, that encouragement, exhortation, right? Very, very important. We underestimate how important these things are. Now, my final example, last way in which God speaks to us is through death. Now, when the Holy Spirit gave me this, I said, really, you want me to talk to these people about dying? Now, remember in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, I'm reading from the Amplified Version. It says, and just as it is appointed and destined for all men to die once, and after this comes certain judgment. So each and every one of us, man, woman, regardless of your ethnicity, regardless of your age, regardless of your socioeconomic status, death is one of the equalizers in life. Whenever I go to a funeral, I may be sad, but I'm more humbled. You know why? In 2020, when my sister died, I mean, my sister was fiery for the Lord. I used to think she was crazy. Yeah, she was all right. I mean, her church was a little more open, you know, a Pentecostal church. So in the middle of it, she led worship and she would just take the mic and carry them on. I watched her and I said, wow, she's not moving. She's not talking. Guess what? Her opportunity to hear from God is over. It's done. Does that make sense? So whenever you hear somebody died, yes, you could be sad. But I also want you to remember that it's God telling you that you have a limited time and space to hear him and accomplish the purpose for which he put you here. On one day, you are going to be gone. We don't like to talk about it. And when someone dies, we like to talk about the fact that, oh, they transitioned to heaven, and all of that may be true. Let's not talk about them. They left. You are still here. Are you hearing from God? Are you being obedient to what you hear? Because that day is certainly coming. Ecclesiastes 3:2 says what? There's a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. So the bottom line is, at some point, you and I will be done. When my sister passed away, she was barely 50. And we were very, very upset about that. And I remember a friend of mine and myself were talking about how we prayed, and nothing happened. And her husband, who's a very, very powerful minister of God, said that her time was over. And I said, no. She was 40-something, you know, and we went on. And then he asked us a question which really made me think. He said, how about John the Baptist? He came to announce Christ. That was his purpose. When he was done, he was gone from here. Do you notice that? And then he said, look at how he died. It was a very barbaric way, right? Now, for humans, we're saying, that's so not fair. To God, your time is over. It really didn't matter how you went, right? So these are things that we need to think about. God is talking to us. I don't want you to put, now I understand why the Holy Spirit had me put this last. I don't want you to put this sheet down and say, yeah, God talks to us many ways. I want you to meditate on the fact that God is talking to you and you have a limited time to hear it. Have you ever been around people who have any type of dementia? At that point, it's more or less over. They can't hear or activate what they heard, right? So let's not take things for granted. What have I said so far? God is still speaking in our days. The Holy Spirit is guiding us. The Bible is the primary way to check what God is speaking to us. We need to be open. Why do we need to be open? God is a good shepherd and knows how to communicate with each of his sheep. God will communicate to you in the way that he knows that you're going to hear him. What is our response? Obedience. Let's all take a step of faith. If you are used to saying, I'm not sure, I heard a voice, scratch it. I'm sure many of you have stocks. That was a big step of faith. You put your money in something. You're not sure how it's going to do, but you keep waiting for it to what? Make more money. Use that same principle. God is talking to you. Go do it. Amen. Let's say a prayer. Father God, we thank you for this word. We thank you that you're speaking to us. We thank you that you're moving in us. We thank you that you love us so much, that you give us opportunity over opportunity to hear from you and to do that which you're asking us to do. Father, I pray that each and every one of us will meditate on your word. Each and every one of us will take that step of boldness, oh Lord God, to do what you are calling us to do. In the name of Jesus, Father, I forbid the enemy from taking this word away from anyone. I forbid the enemy from confusing anyone and putting them in a state of fear. In the name of Jesus, I lose boldness. In the name of Jesus, I lose conviction from the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, oh, I lose the spirit and the power of faith that each and every one of us would take that step and live the purpose for which you have put us here on earth to your glory and your glory alone. Father, I thank you that you are moving in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you.
Thank you. Amen. Hallelujah. Clap, praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Danny. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. So I like the title because it says some ways in which God speaks to us, which tells us that this is not all. God is so infinite. He's so unlimited. He can speak to you in ways that were not documented here in the list. Hallelujah. The most important thing is you got to hear him communicate with you. And so I also like the first one was common sense. Right? That is the rational, the logical way. But everything else is supernatural. Hallelujah. So the New Testament Christian believer is supposed to be equipped and empowered with God's supernatural gifts so you can hear him communicate with you personally. Hallelujah. Now, sometimes we wonder, so how can I hear him communicate with me personally? Let me ask you. As you sit here, how does your brain communicate to you that you need to go and pee. Think about it. Right? I wouldn't know it because I wouldn't discern the signal. But you should know when your organs are communicating with you that, hey, rush to the bathroom before you disgrace yourself. Right? And so think about the way God communicates with you, because your body, your organs will communicate with you. When you feel a pain, don't you feel the pain? Right? So the body will communicate with you. And so think about the spiritual ways that God communicates with you personally and individually that the next person sitting in you cannot even discern. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. And so this is just the tools in God's communication box, so to speak. So the Paul said, henceforth, I will not have you ignorant. So you know that the New Testament believer has access to supernatural tools of communication. Think about it. God is so creative, he can develop new ways of communicating with you. Think about it. Right? Jesus never performed the same miracle twice. Did you know that? Oh, Lord. Jesus never performed the same miracle twice. Somebody would think about the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. Right? Two different episodes. Hallelujah. So we thank God for this list of communication to say after me, Father God, we thank you for teaching us about different ways you communicate with us. Holy Spirit, help me to discern the method you will use to communicate with me so I can be equipped and empowered as a New Testament Christian believer.